The scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be together. Make sure this mic is on. Very glad that we're all here. It's a good day. Glad to have Brother Bob back with us. It's been too long. Been missing him. Glad that the Hulks are back from their honeymoon. That's a wonderful thing. Glad it came through. Always good to be together. This morning, our lesson is titled, The Holy Kiss. And just like, I talked to Bob earlier last week, and he said, well, you know, you didn't have art last week, and you thought I wouldn't notice, but I did. Got in a little bit of trouble. So, very glad that you're here this morning, Bob, and that you can see it for yourself. This morning, our art is about the Holy Kiss, and I struggled to find art for that. As you might be able to imagine, this is a icon from the Eastern Orthodox Church called the Farewell of St. Peter and St. Paul. The history of it is really, really, really neat. The art itself is pretty strange, but it's supposed to depict Peter and Paul saying goodbye to each other as they're both about to be taken away to be martyred, which is kind of like, not sure that is historically accurate. I don't know that they were together at that time and had the opportunity to say goodbye, much less had an artist there to record the event. But it is supposed to be this goodbye of these two people who are so faithful to Christ. And this is their farewell to each other. I'll see you on the other side, as it were. I don't really like this piece of art, which is why I chose it, because it's so lifeless. Right? This is Peter here with the good head of hair. This is Paul, who's balding. And this is supposed to be the farewell. Whenever you look up the Holy Kiss, this icon actually pops up pretty frequently. And it's worlds apart from the idea of it and the execution of it. The idea is, here are these two people, and they love each other, because Christ has made these two people who are so different brothers. He's done so much for both of them, and they're saying goodbye as they're both about to be killed, just like their Lord. It's such an emotional, powerful thing, and this is how it's depicted. They're not even looking at each other. They might even look sad or like disinterested, which is even worse, right? But this is the art for this morning. If you want to look up art for the Holy Kiss, be my guest, but this is probably the most appropriate thing I could find for this morning. And this is what we're going to talk about, just like Rob read in the scripture reading. I assume many of you are familiar with this phrase of the Holy Kiss. It's something that pops up somewhat frequently in the epistles of the New Testament, and something that we're going to pay attention to this morning. So have your Bibles open to the book of Romans, chapter 16. What I want to do to start off is to look at every occurrence that this phrase pops up. It occurs six times, or five times. Romans chapter 16, most of these are very short. In verse 16, this is the very end of the letter. Paul's said everything he wants to say to this church in Rome. He's saying, greet this person, say hello to this person. And at the end of this list, in verse 16, Paul writes, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. He has this phrase again at the end of 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, starting in verse 19, at the end of this letter, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He adds this again at the end of 2 Corinthians, just like Rob just read for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 11, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This phrase pops up again for Paul and at the end of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, he starts by saying, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And finally, the last time this phrase appears is for Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I promise this is the last one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, he writes at the end of his letter, "Greet one another with the kiss of love, and peace to all of you who are in Christ." There's these five passages, and it's important to read all of them because you can be familiar with something and you can have the phrase in your mind and you know it's in the Bible and you can think about the idea, but it's always worth iterating that it's never more important than reading it for yourself, reading the word and not just thinking about the ideas. And so this is what we have to contend with. We're the sort of people, both as Christians and this specific sort of tradition that we are in as Christians, we're people of the word. When God says to do something, we do it. That's who we are, right? God says, don't sin, we don't sin. God says, love your enemies, we love our enemies. Like Eric talked about at the Lord's Supper. When God says something, we do it. Now, when God says something five different times, we should probably pay attention to it, right? There's some things that we do that don't get reiterated five times, and it's very important to us. So when something is repeated this many times, we should pay attention. I didn't pay super close attention, but I myself didn't witness any holy kisses this morning as you guys were coming in. Maybe someone slipped one in and I didn't see it, and if so, you can tell me afterwards. But I didn't see that practiced this morning at Miller Avenue. And so I hope this is the question on everyone's mind is like, well, what's he going to say, right? Is he going to tell us we all have to start kissing each other? And if so, maybe I should start visiting somewhere else. What's the deal with this? And that is the question, right? What should we do with this? There are times in Scripture, a few different places, where we might find things that are commandments, and we might say, well, that's, and maybe rightfully so, that's something of a cultural thing. That's something that was appropriate for their culture and maybe not necessarily ours, right? One of the first things that might come to your mind is the head covering, right? It's a cultural thing. And there's an idea behind that that we still hold to that's important, but maybe the cultural expression of that is take it or leave it. And that may well be the case. Maybe it's something to think about here. You know, if anyone here has ever been to Italy, I haven't, but I've seen plenty of movies with Italian people in them. And you'll see this sort of thing, right? When two people meet each other, maybe after a long time, you know, you give each other a kiss on either cheek, right? And it's not something strange or wrong. It's just greeting. You show each other that you love each other. Or maybe for yourself, regardless of whether you're Italian or not, whenever you see your grandma after a long time, you know, maybe she kisses you on the cheek or something, or some other family member. It's not something that's strange or romantic. It's just a sign of love, right? That's the sort of thing that I want us to picture here. Because it's different in American culture. In American culture, you kiss someone when you love someone romantically and in no other circumstances, right? Very rarely does anyone ever kiss anyone outside of that sort of thing. And so that we read this over and over and over, five different times. He says, you need to do this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And we think, yikes, you know, I don't know about that one, Paul. I don't know about that one, Peter. And this is what I want us to look at today and to think about. How is it that we greet one another? I'm not going to give you an ultimatum on this one. I'm not going to say we all got to make a line, you know, on the way out and just kiss each other on the way out or not. I'm not going to tell you that it's just a cultural thing. I'm going to let you make that decision on your own, but I want you to see the principle behind this. I want you to see what's at the heart of this commandment. He says over and over and over, greet one another with a holy kiss. What's the idea behind that? What is it that the Holy Spirit is getting at when he talks about this over and over? Well, for starters, it's a kiss, right? It's not just a handshake. It's not just like a side hug. He says it's an expression of love that can't be misinterpreted as anything else, right? Because I might shake Eric's hand like I did this morning and say, so good to see you again, Eric. But I also might go to my job and shake my coworker's hand and say, good morning, boss. And my relationship between those two people is very different, right? I feel love for my brother. I don't necessarily feel that same sort of love at all for my coworkers, right? But if it's a kiss, there's no missing it. It's like that's an affection thing. It's not just a business thing, right? Or a friendship. The other word in the phrase, though, is it's a holy kiss. It's a holy kiss. And that denotes a couple different things. For one, it's something that's pure, right? If something is holy, it's right. There's nothing scandalous about it. But at the same time, it's different. That's one of the best words that I've found to help us understand what it means to be holy. It means that you're different. It's set apart, right? All the things that are in the temple that are used for the service of God in the Old Testament, it's holy. Because it's pure and it's not unclean, but also because it's only for one purpose. It's set apart. You only use it for this. It's different from other things. And we understand that this term, the way that it's used about God, right? God is holy, 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 because he's pure and he's right. There's nothing scandalous or wrong about God, but also because he's different. God is set apart. One of the ways that you can read this and understand it in Scripture is that God is utterly different from everything else in all creation. There's none like him. None can compare. There's none beside our Lord, right? Because he's holy. And he says, this is the sort of way that you should greet each other, in a way that expresses love and in a way that's different and pure and right. Okay? This is what we need to do. One of the things that we're going to do for the rest of our time here is look at why it's important to have this sort of mentality about us and to cultivate it, and then we'll spend some time briefly talking about what that might look like. Because here's the thing, all of this points towards the deeper issue at hand. Like, what's the principle behind this command about greeting each other with a holy kiss? The principle is love for one another, right? That seems to be pretty obvious to me, at least. If you're going to kiss someone, it's because you love them, right? And that seems to be what's at the heart of this. So the idea behind this, you know, greet one another with a kiss of love. He says over and over and over, a holy kiss. The idea behind it is we must love each other. And maybe some of you are nodding your heads. Maybe some of you are rolling your eyes because it's like, well, obviously. Like, obviously, we have to love each other. That's why we're here, right? God is love. How many times do we sing those words or read those words? It's like that seems to be one of the most fundamental, foundational parts of Scripture ever, that you have to love one another. How many times do we read that in Scripture? It's not new for us to think about this, but we must take it one step further. We must love each other, but we must express it. You have to express it, because there's a big difference, okay? Maybe you're one of those people who's just not an expressive person, and that might be the case. There seems to be some sort of spectrum on that, right? Some people are very expressive. They're huggers. They're very touchy people. Other people are not so much, right? It seems to be a natural sort of thing. But either way, God says you need to love one another and you need to express it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't just think about it for yourself personally. Don't just appreciate it for yourself personally. You need to express it. You have to express it. It's not enough to get in your car after worship and think, man, that was really encouraging talking with brother so-and-so. You know, that was I always really appreciate getting to see my sister in Christ. They really lift me up. It's not enough to go sit in your car and think those things as you drive home and never tell them that. And never show the appreciation and the gratitude that this love that you have for each other entails. It's really just like Eric was talking about. It's not enough for us in our relationship with God to say, man, I'm really, truly in my heart of hearts, grateful for what Christ has done for me, but then never pray and tell God thank you, or never sing his praises. It's like, you can't have the love and not express it. You have to express it. And so for us, maybe you're someone who really, really appreciates the people here. It really means a lot to you. Maybe this is the highlight of your week, getting to come and worship with God's people. My question this morning for you is, do you tell them that? Do you express the love that you have for these people? Or do you keep it to yourself? Because it's important to have it. You know, that's undeniable. You have to have this love for each other. But do you show it to other people? Do you express that love? Would you be willing to give this holy kiss, as it were? We have to express it. And this is important for us and for people outside of the church. And I'm going to talk about that for a second. Loving is knowing. That's kind of a fun poetic thing to talk about. There's probably songs about that. But it's also important in Scripture, which is more important. It's twofold. One of the things that John writes as he records the Last Supper, if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus is eating the Passover with his disciples. He's just washed their feet. He's shown them that he's willing to serve them and empty himself to serve them. And they must be willing to do the same. They must do the same. And near the end of this section, in John chapter 13, verse 34, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He says, this is something different. You may have heard of things like this before in the Scripture. You know, love your God with all your heart, or love your neighbor as yourself. He says, but this is different. You're supposed to love them like I have loved you. That the love of Christ supersedes everything that has ever come before it. It's all-encompassing. He says, just like me, the Creator and King of all things, have washed your feet, so you should love one another. And the kicker on this is what he says in verse 35. He says, they will know. He says there at the end, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says, it's not just about you. I assume he's talking just to the 11 here. He says, it's not just about you guys and your little club and the Christian group that you're a part of. It's much bigger than that. He says, all the people who don't know me, who are not Christians, who have no faith, they're going to recognize that something is different about you. And the thing that they're going to recognize is the love you have for one another. That's the key. That's going to be the sign to them. That's what's going to signal them that there's something different going on here, something even supernatural going on here, because they love one another. Like, that's going to be the difference. And so often, we can get ourselves wrapped up and all sorts of silly ideas, avoiding this very thing that Jesus says, right? We think, okay, we need to share the word. We need to share the gospel about Jesus. How are we going to get people to listen? Well, we're going to have really good programs at our church. We're going to have classes for all the kids. We're going to have engaging opportunities for the adults. We're going to get some guest speakers that are going to be good. And that's how people are going to come listen to us. And those are good things on their own. But I'll tell you what, if all of those things are empty and lacking the love of Christ, they won't matter for anything. They're completely useless. He says, this is what's going to matter. People are not going to come into your church and look around and look at all these things that you have and say, oh, wow, I want to be a part of this church. He says, no. What's going to be different about you is that you love each other like I have loved you. That's going to be the signal. And if we don't have that, people are not going to see it. And they're not going to see Christ, which is that's the tragedy of it all. If we don't have this love, the people that need Christ will not see him in us. Do you see how important this is? It's easy to think about all these helpful steps, but we get the cart before the horse. We think, well, how can I be more evangelistic? How can I be more appealing to the world? What are the things that we can do at our church that will draw people in? And Jesus says, this is it. This is it. Before anything else, this is it. You must love one another. People who come through these doors need to see that we care about each other. And even the people that don't come into these doors, you know, do you talk about your brothers and sisters at work? Do you talk about your brothers and sisters here to your family at home? Or is it just something that happens here and is self-contained? Because also, you know, we can't wait for people to just wander in. You may have noticed, people don't do that very often, right? Happens every now and then. But people don't just barge in here and say, I wonder what this is all about. Oh, wow, they love each other. That happens sometimes. It doesn't happen often enough. So when you go out and you're talking to people, this has to be the talking point. Jesus says, this is the key. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. There's another half to this, though. They will know, all those outside, but also we will know. John, as he writes his gospel and as he writes his epistles, he's particularly interested in this. He spends a lot of time talking about the love of Christ and living that love. In 1 John chapter 3, John has something to say about this. As he writes to these Christians, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, this is what he says. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. It's very simple. You know, as much as reading John can sometimes be confusing, it's also impossibly simple. He says, by this we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. It's not just a sign to the people who are outside of Christ, who don't have faith, who don't know God, that our love should be a sign to them, but it's a sign for ourselves. He says, this is the proof that you have the love and the life of Christ in you if you love one another. If you don't love one another, the question on your mind should be, have I really found life in Christ? Is this really it? And that's a question that is intensely personal, that is put into each of our laps. Do I love the people here? Do I love other Christians because they are Christians and not just because we get along and we have things in common? Do I have this love of Christ in me and in us at this group? And if not, that should call into question everything that I believe in. If I don't have love for one another, do I really understand Christ at all? Do I really understand what his mission was all about? That's what he's talking about. The love of Christ is not so convenient as to be so personal. It's easy to stress that sometimes, that God knows everything. He knows all people and he knows you, right? He chose you because he loves you, and that's true. But more than that, we have to realize that he loves all people and that he has made us a part of his family. He has made us stones building up his house. It's all this group imagery. And so we say, well, I love God, and my relationship is with God personally, and I'm glad that I can kind of, you know, be in this group with other Christians, but really my love is it's between me and God, and I can sustain that. And it's not so simple. It's not so simple. We can't separate ourselves from the group. If we accept the love that God has for us, we have to express that love for other people. There's no other option. There is no other option. But he says, by this we know. If you ever wonder, you know, there's this question of, well, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm going to have life in Christ? John says, this is a test. Do you have love for one another? And if you don't, you need to be worried. You need to rethink all these things that you're doing. I hope that you see the importance of this. I know this is something of a basic lesson in that it's like, love one another. It's like, wow, what a revelation, right? So surprising. But I want you to see how absolutely important it is. That it's not optional. You know, Jesus doesn't say, God has chosen you, and if you go the extra mile and love others, then you're like even better, right? Even more jewels in your crown, right? He says, no. If you don't love one another, you're out. You're not even a part of it at all. If you don't love one another, no one else is going to see Christ. It's important for you and for this church family and for everyone else. Everyone's counting on you to love one another and to take it a step further and to express it. It's not just appreciating. It's not just gratitude. It's being willing to extend that greeting, to give a holy kiss, to say, these are my people. These are the people that I love. I'm going to show them that. I'm going to show the world that. And so the question that then will come to us is, how do we do that? And what should that look like? We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about that and thinking about it as well. How can we express the love of Christ to each other and in a way that shows Jesus to the world around us? I sent out a question to some people here today and some other Christians, because I wanted their input on their experience. I asked, what are the ways that you've seen the love of Christ in Christ's family in your life? In what ways have you appreciated the love of Christ's family and being a part of that? And one of the things that people spoke up over and over and over again was, it starts with family, that there should be a family element to God's people, which is not surprising, right? Jesus talks about that. The designation used all over Scripture is brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters. It's not a surprising thing, but this is what it should look like. This is what it should look like. And there's a difference between how this can look, right? Let me ask you a question. Whenever you go to work and you have a coworker who has something big going on in their life, how do you react to that? Right? Maybe you have a coworker who just got married or just had a kid, or maybe they just got sick, or maybe their parents are sick right now. Some kind of big life event. What do you do in that situation? And maybe you ask them about it, maybe you tell them you're praying for them. Do you go home and think about it much? Honestly, maybe not, right? Because they're coworkers, and maybe whenever you're with them at work, you think about it and you think, oh, you know, maybe what can I do for them? Or I know that's really tough on them, but you don't take it home with you, right? Because it's not that sort of relationship, generally speaking. But what about how many of you guys have siblings that are here, brothers and sisters? Yes. How do you react if your brother or your sister, your in blood, has some kind of big life event? What happens when they have a kid, right? It's like, it's suddenly like your kid almost, right? You're excited. It's like the background on your phone. You can't get enough of them, right? Or what happens when they get sick? Do you just, you know, every time that you think about your siblings, all the time, you're worried about it? Because it's a different sort of relationship, right? It's a whole different thing. In Scripture, Paul talks a few different times talking about other Christians as fellow workers or co-workers, right? It happens a bunch. He'll talk about it with Timothy or Epaphroditus, but also with whole churches. He'll say, you're my fellow workers in the kingdom. Talks about it in Romans 16 or Philippians 4 or Colossians 4. It happens often enough. But more than any other designation, if you could guess, what is the most used word or category of words to talk about fellow Christians in the Bible, what would your guess be? Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, that's right. That's exactly it. Over and over and over, it's brothers and sisters. He writes, brothers, I write you these things. I urge you as brothers and sisters in Christ to seek the love of Christ, or all these things. Over and over and over, it's family, family, family. Because that's how we need to think about it. But what does it look like for us here? Sometimes it's much easier to treat it more like coworkers, right? That you come here and someone has something big going on in their life. You know, we've got something of an impressive prayer list. We've got people going through some tough things. But do you just think about it when you're here? Do you come to worship and you sit in the pew and you're like, oh yeah, got to pray for them. I know they're having a hard time. But then you go home and you don't think about it because it's like a coworker. You think about them whenever you're at work. You don't think about them when you're home. We can't just treat each other like coworkers. The love of Christ is the love of a family. Whenever you hear about your brother or your sister or your parents who are sick or who are doing very well, you think about it all the time. You're reminded of them all the time. And when you go home, you reach out to them, right? We have to treat each other like family. I'm going to embarrass one person specifically, or a couple of people, because I know that they won't mind. And well, actually, they probably will mind, but I know that I can take it whenever they get on to me about it. I asked a few people about this, and one of the things that the Hulks told me was that whenever they first got married, they actually just went on their honeymoon, which is pretty funny. Ask them about that later. Whenever they first got married a while ago, Whitney moved here. And one of the things that they appreciate so much is that Bob and Shirley Bird had them over for dinner and said, well, bring your wedding photos. Bring your wedding photos because we want to look at those and see them, which is like such a precious, it's like such a precious thing. But you see the heart behind it, right? It's not just, oh, cool, you know, now we have another person at church, you know, welcome Whitney. It's like, you're part of our family and we want to know about you. We want to see the big things that are a part of your life. Do you see the heart behind that? It's not just, you know, oh, welcome, you know, glad to have you. It's welcome to the family. We're going to treat you like family. It's about caring for each other and going the extra step. You know, if your parents ever needed anything, what would stop you from bringing them groceries whenever they're sick? What would stop you from bringing them a meal whenever they can't get out of the house? Nothing would, right? They're your family. Guess what? We are family. So what is stopping us? It's about listening to each other. It's about when you come here, maybe, or when you see each other outside of these four walls, checking in on each other. You know, you when you have conversations with coworkers at work, you know, you talk about the weather, or you talk about sports, or your project. Not often do you say, you know, how is your heart? Are you discouraged these days? Not usually the water cooler sort of talks you have at work, but that's what family is for. It's about listening to each other, and trying to understand each other and where we're coming from and how we can help each other. It means not just caring for the people here, but for the people that are related to the people here. You know, that was something that was brought up to me that really struck me. It's like, we've got a few people here. We got a few who they're Christians and they're trying to live a life of faith, and their household does not share that. Are you interested in their household who doesn't know Christ, even as much as you are caring about them? That's what family's for, right? That's what family's for. You go the extra step. We cannot miss this. We cannot miss this. We have to treat each other like family. You know, if you miss your coworker's birthday, it's not a big deal. if you miss your wife's birthday, you're going to be in big trouble, right? And rightfully so. You should be, right? We need to celebrate with each other. It's like Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another." Being a family doesn't just mean, you know, you care for each other and you're really consistent with the prayer list. It means that when someone else here is doing well, you're happy for them. When someone else here is not doing well, you're upset for them and you mourn with them and for them. It's about being one together and not just a bunch of people coming together separately. We got to treat each other like family. And second, it's about emptying yourself. It's about emptying yourself. Again, I know this isn't something brand new. It's sort of like what John writes. John writes like back to back in 1 John. He says, "I'm not writing to you a new commandment to love one another." Then later he says, "I'm writing to you a new commandment to love one another." And it's like, which one is it, buddy? And it's both, right? He's like, you guys already know this. You already know you need to love one another, but it's different. It's different than anything in the whole world, and we need it. We need that reminder. And this is one of those things. We need to empty ourselves. It reminds me of when Jesus goes to the temple in Mark chapter 12. Do you remember this? At the end of Mark chapter 12, he's gotten done debating with all the religious leaders. And it's probably not supposed to be funny, but I always laugh at it, kind of chuckle. It says he sits down to watch the people giving money in the offering box, which is just kind of a humorous sight, right? Because we always try to be really respectful about money. You don't talk about your finances with other people. And Jesus is just sitting there watching as people are giving money in the temple. It's a funny thing to me. And he watches all these rich people come, and they're putting in tons of money, huge amounts of money, offering it to God at the temple. It's a good thing. And then a poor widow comes who has nothing, and she puts two little coins in the offering box. And Jesus, he calls his disciples to him. He says, "Did you see what just happened? This woman has given more than anyone has, because all these other people gave out of their abundance. But she's given all that she has, all she has to live on." It's a astounding thing for Jesus to say. Do we love each other like that? Sometimes, do you see this connection? Do you love each other out of your abundance? Or do you love each other with all that you have? That's the question that Jesus is asking us, I think. Do you go out of your way to help people, or just when it's convenient? You know, we've got people who need different things. Maybe, you know, we've got meal lists that pop up here and then. We need people who just need friends. You go visit someone who's stuck at home or stuck in a nursing home or a hospital. We've got people who just need someone to sit with them. And do you do that whenever you have some free time, or do you make time to do it? That's the difference. Are you giving because you already have a bunch of money, or are you like this poor widow who says, "This is all I have, and I'm giving it anyway"? That's the difference. Do we sit and look at our calendars and say, "You know, I might have some free time on Thursday. Maybe I can go check up on these people. You know, oh, you know, I've got a free time. Maybe I'll call up this person and see if they want to hang out." Or do we say, "I'm going to make time for this because it's important. I'm going to make time to go visit these people, to reach out to this brother or sister because it's important"? That's the difference. Do you give and love out of your abundance, or do you give all that you have? Jesus says, one gave much more than the other that day at the temple. There's one way to love much more than the other. And what are we going to do? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This will be our final passage for today. Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul writes. Looking at the example of Christ, he says, this is how we should love one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not after his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He goes on to say, have this mind in yourselves. And he tells the story of Christ in this beautiful and poetic way. I want you to meditate on this passage throughout the week and think about what Christ has done. It says, taking the form of a servant, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. But notice what he says here in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Count others more significant than yourselves. And in verse 4, and this is the tricky part. He says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's how the ESV reads. If you're reading the New American Standard, it'll say something like, do not merely look after your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And if you're in a New American Standard, that merely will be in italics. The reason for that is because the word is not there in the original language. The translators included that because they thought it would help to get the understanding of the passage. But I think they're missing the point. He's not saying, have the love of Christ, who looked out for himself and also for other people. He doesn't say, count others more significant than yourselves and do what you need to do and also what others need. He says, empty yourself, just like Christ emptied himself. Do not look out for yourself, look out for other people. That's the upside down kingdom of Christ. He says, you know, those who seek their lives are going to lose it, but those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. And this is what we must do. Empty yourself, seek others before yourself. It's so easy because it's counterintuitive to love like Christ does. It's easy to look at your life and look at your week and say, these are all the things that I need to get done. And it's good to be a responsible adult. That's very important. Say, these are all the things that I have to get done for myself, right? There's all these things that I have to do to get all of my ducks in a row. And Jesus says, what do other people need? What do other people need? And you need to do that before you take care of yourself. That's the love of Christ. That's emptying yourself. And it's difficult. It's difficult to do that. Because you think, well, am I being irresponsible for my own self if I do that? And there certainly seems to be a line, right? It would not do well to be checking on everyone so much so that now you don't have any groceries in your refrigerator. That's a problem, right? But I don't see anyone going too far in that direction. I've never seen that happen before in my entire life. We can do much more getting closer to that line. So I want you to consider for yourself this week, you know, because there's this whole thing where it's like this idea, it's like empty yourself, and this is your like motto for your life. It's like, that's fine. Look about it for this week. Look at your calendar. What are the things that I need to get done? Okay. And then what are the things that the people here need? And I need to do those things first, right? That's what I need to do first. Does anyone need a ride to the doctor? Does anyone need a meal brought to them? Have I checked on this person in the last month? Have I called them? Have I prayed for them or prayed with them? Have I done any of those things? And if not, I need to do that first. First of all, it's like the sacrifices at the temple, whether it's your grain that you've grown or the flocks that you've herded. The thing that you give to God is the first fruits, right? The very first things that you grow in your garden, you sacrifice those to God. The very first lamb that you get from your flock, you sacrifice that to God. You don't say, well, now that I've taken care of myself, now that I've gotten the things that I need, I'll go love others. I'll go check up on them. He says, you do that first. You do that first. You seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be taken care of. God's not going to leave you destitute, but you better be loving each other. You better be loving each other. This is the teaching that God leaves for his people. And so I encourage you not to get too busy, not to get too self-contained. there's no end to busyness. There's always stuff to do. You could always do more work in your yard or more work in your house. There's always things to do. But put off the things you need to do in favor of doing things for others first. We have to do that. We have to do that. We really need to be here for each other. We really need to express this love that we have for each other, even if it comes at great personal cost. Because this is the way that Christ has loved us. It cost Jesus a lot to love us. He says, "You do the same. You give each other this holy kiss. It's different. When people in the world see us pouring ourselves out for each other, they know they're not just friends, right? They don't just hang out because it's fun and convenient. They do that because they love each other, like truly. And we will see the same thing. This is the lesson for this morning. I hope it went somewhere you weren't expecting. That's kind of what I was going for, frankly. But just be reminded that it's important to love one another. It's even more important to express that love. You have to express it. Pour ourselves out for each other. Treat each other as family. For this is the love of Christ. This is the lesson for today. If you would please stand, we'll have a prayer to close out the lesson. We'll go straight to the invitation song. If you need anything, any encouragement, anything that we can help with, we have a place for that now in worship. And of course, after worship, please reach out to someone if you need. If you would please bow, we'll have this prayer. God in heaven, you reign over all things. You have made them all, and you uphold it all by the power of your word. Greatly have you loved us. In faithfulness to all of us who wander, in service unfitting for one so holy and exalted, you love us completely. You lack nothing for all time and even beyond that. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to understand your love for us, and that it may inspire us to love each other the same way. We are proud and we are humbled to be called brothers and sisters in your family. Blessed be your name. It's in Christ's name and for his sake that we pray. And amen.